Good morning, everyone. Yes, I'm very excited to come and share God's word with you. About excited as if you were going on a roller coaster. So I have that same feeling, yes. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. So if you don't have a Bible, one of the gentlemen will deliver those to you. And listen, you can take those Bibles home. We got some nice Bibles just in case somebody wants to take them home. So feel free. Yes, what a blessing it is for Pastor Rob to be able to go with his wife, who's very busy, to Israel and go visit the Holy Land. When he told me, I was actually excited for him, you know, for both of them, but he's been many times, but now he gets to finally go, and hopefully they've set their phones aside and they forget about the things that are going on, you know, in their life, and they can just concentrate on themselves and visit the places that Jesus walked. The setting of our study today is going to be in Capernaum, excuse me, and actually in Peter's house. And so they're going to go and visit Peter's house when they're in Capernaum, and some of the things that we're going to make mention of today, they're going to actually see. So it's pretty cool as I studied this week to think about those things. Can you say that our children are growing up faster and faster as the years go by? I mean, would you say that? I mean, it's common knowledge that they experience things at a greater pace than maybe we did, or especially me. I mean, with technology and those things that happen, they just experience things. I hear it, and I say, yes, but I don't really think so. Because the reality of things is kids still walk about 1 year old. You know, they still get their training wheels off about 7 or 8 years old. And we still allow them to drive about 15 to 16 years old. They do have a tendency to experience things early because of technology. But I think it's from us that we have a way of encouraging them and conditioning them to grow up fast. So we say, they're growing up fast, but then, you know, we're pushing them to set those goals and to work hard and to achieve their dreams. As adults, we set that example for them ourselves because they see us. They see us working hard for the better job, trying to move up into that special dream home or working towards a vehicle or a recreation vehicle, something like that. They see us always working and striving for more and more. And so it's really the culture that we live in that we just, for some reason, can't seem to be totally content where we're at. We're always wanting to be at the top of our game. Who wants to be mediocre? I mean, we're always striving to grow in something, for Christians, we want to grow in our faith and our relationship to the Lord, but we want to grow in our knowledge. We want to grow in our abilities. It's always about growth. And I think that what we're trying to impress on our kids is strive to be great. And so that's a good thing to be teaching our kids and to have in the forefront of their minds as they're growing up. Be the best you can be. I mean, do all that you can do, all that you do as unto the Lord. And it's going to be great. Striving for greatness is just a character trait that we have. You know, we just have it. We just have it in differing degrees. So with all that being said, don't knock the disciples as they're talking to Jesus, because these guys are going to be talking to Jesus about who is the greatest. Now, we know that who the greatest is, right? The greatest is Muhammad Ali. He told us, I'm the greatest. Now, they're talking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. If somebody asked you, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, go ahead, tell me. What would you say? That's right. But these guys aren't thinking about that. They're thinking all about themselves. I mean, when I think about greatness in the kingdom of heaven, I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about Jesus. These guys are thinking about themselves. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, and before we crack open the scriptures, let's go ahead and go to the word, Lord, in prayer and ask him to bless this time. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you are here among us, that we've asked you to come here, that we've asked your Holy Spirit to descend on this place today and to equip us and to help us to study your word, Lord. I thank you for the word that comes out, that it will never return void, Lord. Even if we just read the scripture and close the book, that you will speak to the hearts of the people that are in here, that they're going to be able to pick out a place or a piece of scripture that really ministers to their heart. So, Lord, I thank you that you don't choose the greatest, that you just choose whoever is willing to be used by you. So, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would use me to speak your word effectively, that I would honor and glorify you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these scriptures, these disciples are going to be asking Jesus, who's the greatest? You know, which one of them are the greatest? And the setting, as I said, is in Capernaum, and the disciples are moving their way through from Galilee, and they're going to come into Capernaum. Now, in Matthew's description, as we're going to read, it's going to say that they ask Jesus. We're going to find out a little different a little later. Let's look at these first couple scriptures, starting in verse 1, 18 verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the disciples are asking Jesus, who's the greatest? They're thinking one of them, and actually you can narrow this down to three of them, Peter, James, and John, who's just spent time previously with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw things that just blew their mind, that they said, "Jesus, is it good for us to even be here with you?" And Jesus says, "The things that you see, don't tell any of the other disciples until I have risen." And so that kind of sets them apart as the closest to Jesus. So you have to agree with me that these three are thinking one of them are going to be chosen when they ask Jesus this question. And Jesus doesn't even answer them like that. Who's the greatest? Let me tell you something. Even if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you got to be like this little child. So he takes this little child, and it's funny because you got 13 men, and they're discussing and arguing, who's the greatest? Come on, it's me. I have this accomplishment. Who's the best? Come on, who's going to be the leader when you do go, Jesus, to be with the Father? And he says, well, if you can be like this little kid, then you will be the greatest in the kingdom, that you will be great in the kingdom. And if you notice, as he says this in verse 4, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself, whoever, is there one in the midst of him that's going to be great? I mean, he says whoever humbles himself, one of us, if we humble ourselves like a little child, then we can be great in the kingdom. And here we're thinking, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, how do we compare to them as far as greatness? And Jesus says, all you have to do is be like this little child. He says, we see a command here. He says that you have to humble yourself. Even if you want to enter, you guys are worried about greatness. You need to worry about even getting there. He says, you have to humble yourself. He says, first of all, humble yourself, okay? Because they're seeking this high position. And Jesus is saying, what about this low position right here in the middle of us? He says, this is what you need to be down to. He says, then you have to be converted or change your ways is the definition of that, converted. We think about converted, we think about conversion and being saved. And Jesus is not saying that first you guys have to be saved, and then, because they're not, because obviously they've been walking with Jesus, he's just saying in general, well, the first thing is you got to humble yourself. The second thing is you have to be converted. You need to change your ways. So he says, basically, we have to be childlike. Now, childlike is not childish. I've been called childish by people who really love me on a weekly basis. But he's not saying that. We don't have to work to be childish. I mean, when we're selfish, we're trying to, you know, to get our way all the time. These guys asking who's the best. Forget about all them. Choose me. That's childish. But he says, no, be like a child. And when you think about that, what is a child like? I mean, what is he like? He's dependent, right? He's loving. He's obedient. And mind you, all these things, they erode as your child grows. But, you know, he's humble. He says, humble yourself just like this little child. Charles Spurgeon says, children don't try to be humble. They just are. See, it's not an effort. See, when you're trying to be humble, that's false humility. And from my perspective, as I was studying this, I was saying, you know what? There's always something that follows behind false humility. What is it? It's expectation. It's motivation. What am I going to get out of it? But a child doesn't do that when he's humble. He's saying, you don't do that when you humble yourself. You just are. See, they're asking for greatness. And Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. He also says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. See, in the upper room, Jesus, in one of the last days or the last day that he was alive, he spent time with his disciples having the Last Supper. And, you know, after they had supper, he got up and he went into the room and he took his clothes off and he put a towel around himself. And he grabbed a basin and he filled it up with water. And he went out and he washed the disciples' feet. And he did it in a way, you know, like I was talking with the guys yesterday. You know, Jesus knew that Judas was right there. He didn't, like, spit in Judas's water, you know, because he knew what he was going to do. But I guarantee you, Jesus washed that water, rinsed out that water, and got a new basin for every single disciple as he washed their feet. And he was showing them how to serve with all their heart. Peter was among these guys, and in this setting, actually in his house, and he was saying, are you going to pick me to be the greatest? Don't I deserve it? You know, I'm able, I'm bold, I'm strong, I can protect the sheep. And yet he wasn't humble at all. He had an issue with it. But later in his epistle, he writes about humility. And it's interesting that both James and Peter wrote somewhat of the same thing. He says, all of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He quotes out of the Proverbs. He says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. You know, Peter's saying, they're basically like, you know, we're the top, we're the cream of the crop. Go ahead, pick us. Who's the greatest? One of us is going to walk out the victor. And Jesus says, no, actually, I'm looking for somebody to be humble. And Peter's writes later that, you know, we have to be lifted up and exalted by God, casting our cares on him because he cares for us. Rummy, if you put that picture up of the boys walking with me, you know, that's what a child does. A child casts his cares upon you. Last weekend, we were going to the park, and these two guys, they said, can we go to the playground? I said, yeah, we can go to the playground. Now, they don't care about anything but going to the playground. And so I said, where do you want to go? And he goes, we want to go to the big playground. And I said, okay. I don't know the difference between the big playground and the little playground, but in their mind, we were going to the playground. We were going to make it there. From where we're at right there, which is by my house, to the playground, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. Doesn't matter, because we're going to the playground, because they have cast that care upon me. They're depending on me to get them to the playground. And so that's the way God wants us to be. He wants to take us to the big playground. He wants us to put our trust in him, to be dependent on him, because he's going to get us there. He wants us to be childlike in our faith, in our prayers. You know, I have a little story. Oh, my God. Help me. So I have a story about my kids going on a train to go see Santa Claus one year. And they got on this commuter train. And my son knew that when them train doors open, that Santa Claus was somewhere on the outside. And so it comes to the first stop. And they're holding on to grandma's hands, sitting down in the train, and people get out. So my 8-year-old says, oh, time to go. And he bolts, and he goes out. And grandma tries to hold on to him. The doors close on her arms. She pulls him back in, and my son, and the train takes off. And my son's standing outside, 8 years old, in Fort Lauderdale. This is about 20 years ago. And I asked him last week, I said, so what did you do? And he said, well, I prayed that God would send me an angel, you know, to get me back with Grandma and Dominic. And so, I mean, obviously on the other side of the train doors, you know what's happening. Grandma's going nuts and they're doing what they need to do. Anthony is on the landing of the train station. So he goes over and he sits on a bench and he does what we're telling our kids not to do. He sits down beside some guy. And so the guy asks him some questions, what's going on, and he explains to him, and he realizes he's separated from his family. So the guy decides, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to just hang out and make sure this turns out okay. And next thing you know, the security guard comes up, and he says, are you Anthony? Yes. And he goes, well, I'm here to stay here until we bring your grandma. And he goes, okay. That's the end of the story. Yeah, that's the end of the story. We would be like going crazy. God answered the prayer. He didn't send me one angel. He sent me two angels. You got it. It's amazing. But no, it was a matter of fact. That's what he did. The reason why he was like that is because he prayed to God. What else was he going to do? He's going to answer my prayer. And I'm saying to you that Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then you have to be able to pray to him and have total expectation he's going to answer your prayer. That's what he wants us to do. Go to him like a little child. When kids pray, God answers because they pray simple prayers. We tell God what to do with our prayers. He knows. We don't even need to pray. He just wants to talk to us, just like we want to talk to our kids, right? In verse 5, he says that whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Self-explanatory, but whoever receives or accepts or accommodates or is hospitable to one of my little children. Here, God is making a transition. He's not talking about little kids. I mean, this little boy is still sitting in the midst of them, and he's probably, in Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus has his arms around him. And, you know, you have to think that this boy sat in the middle of these smelly men, and when Jesus puts his arms around him, he feels comfortable, and he feels accepted, and he probably leans back and is being snuggled by Jesus. And he says, whoever receives one of these, he says, receives me, receives my favor. In Mark's gospel, the corresponding verses for this, it says, and whoever receives me also receives him who sent me. See, Jesus in Matthew 25 gives the guys the story of the goats and the sheep that are separated by the king. And the king says to the goats, says to the sheep on his right hand, he says, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the sheep, they say to him, when did we ever do that? And he says, well, whenever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so when we receive people, whether it's a Christian or a new Christian or somebody just receives the Lord and they say, I just received the Lord today. And people come up against him and say, well, that's a bunch of garbage. You know, that's a fairy tale. You know, they got something waiting for them, and we'll see. But when you receive them and you understand it and you encourage them, then you are receiving God's favor. Then we see the warning in the next couple verses. If we look at verse 6, he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." See, God is telling us, if you want to be great in the kingdom, just be like a child. Just simple. It's really easy. And at the same time, he knows that children are vulnerable. They're innocent. People take advantage of them. People try to trip them up. People push them around. And he's saying in his word, that in this word, that he's going to defend his kids. Hey, don't mess with my kids. Can you put up Deuteronomy 20, verse 4? Moses is saying to the children of Israel, he says, "Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." David said in the Psalms, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, God is going to take care of his children. You don't have anything to worry about. We don't have anything to worry about. He says here, if someone causes one of these little ones, one of my children, to sin, it's better if a millstone were tied around his neck. Can you put up a millstone? So to get an idea, there's two different types of millstone. There's one that you use in the kitchen, and there's this one, which is this one here. I put my hands on that and turned that around. I think this is in Nazareth. It's a wine press. And that's the stone. It's like having that tied around your neck. You're not going to drown. You're going to drown. I mean, you're going to die of a broken neck because you're going to go down quick. And what, it's not literal that that's what's going to happen, but he says, "I'm very serious about this." In verse 8, he says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it away from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hellfire," or into hell, excuse me. So what he's saying is, this is in our, the ball's in our court. He's not saying that you have to pray to him and I'll take these things away. He's saying it's in your power. If you are having an issue with sin, and we all do, so when you have an issue with sin, he says, get rid of it. I mean, he gives him an idea of cut your hand off. Violent again. Serious again. Can you go through life without a hand? Yeah, you can. Is it going to be comfortable? No. It's always going to be a hindrance to you. But it would be better for you to get rid of that stuff than to keep it and find yourself in hell. And he says the same thing about your eye. If your eyes cause you to sin, then he doesn't mean actually take your eye out at all. But he says, you know, get that, whatever it is, cut it off, cast it out, get it away from. He says, you have the power. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So what he's saying is, as little children, we have been converted, we have received Christ, and he says, when we receive Christ, he comes into our heart, he sends us the Holy Spirit that gives us power and directs us. He says, he that is in you, he that's in your heart, is more powerful than the sin that comes up against you. But we still have a problem with that, right? It attacks us all the time, and it comes, and it sometimes we give in and sometimes we don't. In verse 10, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." For a second, let's think about that. One of the ones that we're talking about. See, we're children of God, and we have issues with sin. And so we have to get it out of our life, but sometimes we're in the process of that. We're working on that. It's just sometimes it's not that easy. It keeps coming back to us. And he says, for you who got it all together and you don't have any issues, you're riding on the crest of the wave, don't put them down. Don't despise them. Take heed that you do not despise these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He's saying, well, Paul says it perfectly in Galatians 6:1. He says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, in any sin, so I mean, we can think of some pretty bad sins, in any sin, he says, you who are spiritual, you who got it all together, riding the crest of the wave, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you, or just in case you fall into sin, lest you are also tempted. See, it all comes around. And he says, restore such a one, you who are spiritual. Don't look down on him. We're in all different places in our relationship with God. Some of us have been with the Lord for a long time. Some of us have forgotten a lot, okay? Some are brand new Christians, and they're just studying. They're listening to Scripture. They're listening to teachings. They're like sponges, and they're taking it all in. You know, they're learning everything. Some are 20-year-old, you know, 15, 16-year-old kids have been, you know, saved all their life. This is all they know. They're seasoned and mature. Don't make fun of people just because they're struggling with sin. Why? Because God's got angels watching over us. Do you believe that? I mean, you better believe that. I mean, it says it right here. It says, don't despise these little ones, these Christians who are struggling with sin. Don't despise them. Don't look down on them, because they're angels. They're angels, ones that God has put in place to look after you. They always see the face of my Father in heaven. What does that mean? They're in the presence of God. These angels are in the presence of God, waiting to be dispatched. Are they around you all the time? I don't know, but they come at the right time. Psalm 34:7 says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Is that what you were thinking about? I saw a smile on your face. But the angel of the Lord encamps. He puts a guard around us. We ask for God to hedge in before and behind us when we go on trips. He puts a guard around us to protect us. In fact, I'm going to tell you that God's got angels around people who aren't even saved. Can you believe that? He's looking after us. I think about my life, some of the things that I've done in my life, and I had to have an angel there. And I know you're not perfect. Don't laugh at me. You guys have had angels. I know that when my son was on that walkway, he had an angel. He had two angels, and he only asked for one. God puts angels around those that aren't even his yet. Where do you see that? Can you put up Hebrews 1:14? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I want you to see that. Will. That's in the Bible. That means they're not saved, but they will be saved. So God puts those people around, those angels around us. Verse 12, verse 11, he says, for the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. That's something that was added. It's not in a lot of manuscripts, but it's supported all throughout the Bible that Jesus came to save that which was lost. So Jesus goes on to say, and that's what I love about this. This teaching is all from the lips of Jesus, talking to us as Christians. He's using this little kid, this little boy, as an example, but he's not talking to little boys. He's talking about his children. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you that he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that didn't go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's a promise. That's a promise to me because, like I said, we all struggle. We all, our eyes go this way, our mind goes this way, our actions go another way, and we don't always bring glory and honor to God in our life. We just don't. And that's a warning to us because he takes sin seriously. He says, if you go off course, I will come after you. That's what he's saying in this scripture. I have another train story real quick. My kids, we haven't had a good experience with trains. Or at least Anthony hasn't. And he was the one with the 4.0 grade point average. But we were in New York one year, and we were on the subway. And we were all riding together, Cindy, myself, Anthony, and Dominic. And we were there on a trip because Dominic was playing in an all-star hockey competition. And so we get to our stop in the subway, and the doors open, and Dominic's got to get all his gear out. So he gets his gear out, Cindy jumps out, and then I'm sitting next to Anthony. I go, come on, let's go. And I jump out, and all of a sudden, whew, something happened in front of me. And I was like, what the heck? And then the train takes off, and it's just me and Dominic standing outside. And I'm like, what in the world? And Cindy, when I said, come on, Anthony, let's go, something told her, jump on that train. And she jumped through the doors of that train just at the time as they were closing. And they went. And we've never been in New York City, so I don't know anything about it. So, I mean, I went up because our phones didn't work there. I went up, and she got to the next exit. They went both, we all went up, and we were able to call each other. But she went after Anthony. She went and saved him. She wasn't going to let him go through New York all by himself. And just think about it. He has no phone. He was playing on a Game Boy. But split-second thinking, I'm yelling at the kid, come on, let's go, and the doors are going to close. And so she makes it on. And Jesus says to us in this word, he goes, what do you think? Don't you think that this man's going to go after these sheep? What do you think? When you go astray, do you think he's just going to leave you? Do you think he's just disgusted with you? Not at all. No. See, this sheep is very valuable to this man. It's only one out of 100, but he doesn't want to lose, not even one. So what does he do? He looks at it and he says, well, there's a risk that the other sheep will go away, but I'm going to save that one. And so he goes after. And he doesn't just look haphazardly. I mean, for those of us who hunt, we know that a sheep is white. Not that we hunt sheep. And you could stand right where you're at and look for something white. But it says here, he goes into the mountains and searches for them. It takes time. It takes effort. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is with us, even in our sin. He's going to take the time, the effort. He's going to push through. He's going to come get us. He's not going to let us go. It's worth the time. The man sought after these sheep out of love. You know, I used to have a dog that ran away. And when I got that dog, I would tear its butt up. And then it got to a point where he wouldn't come back when I called him. And so I had to stop. And that's not what was happening, because this man didn't go after the sheep out of anger. Like, he didn't say, well, I'm at least going to go get the sheep for dinner or for a sweater. No. He got that sheep because he loved him, because he wanted 100. That's what he wanted. He wanted completion. And that's the way God is with us. He wants all of his children with him. And even when we go astray, we move to the right or to the left, he's going to come after us. He's given us the Spirit. You know what the problem is with the disciples here in our section? They're saying, who's the greatest? They were just men. They were men following Jesus. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit pulls us close, pulls us back to Him. You know, when we go astray, it doesn't matter what you do. God is always speaking to you, and you know that you're doing something wrong. You know that you don't need to be there. And He's calling us back. Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way. And I'm personally thankful that God takes the effort, takes the time, and comes after me. Is it fair that to the 99 sheep that they got left aside? Is it fair that when He brought that one sheep back, that He rejoiced over him? It is to God. He's the one. It's His game. And it's the same thing for us. When we come back to Him, He receives us. And, you know, like we could be standing in judgment over somebody because of the life that they're living, but when they're received back into God's kingdom and they come back, God rejoices. The heavens rejoice over that. Why? And we sit there and go, why do we make such a big deal that they lived like this? I look at it like this. Those of us who serve God and try to be faithful, and He gives us the same reward as He gives somebody who lived all their life and did whatever they want, receive the Lord, and then go to meet Him. We get the same reward. They missed out on a whole lifetime of serving Him. And so it's not for us. It's not really our deal. It's like the vineyard keeper that had guys come to work for him. And the first guy, he says, I'm going to give you this coin, and you're going to work all day. And he goes, I'm yours. I'm your man. And throughout the day, he got workers, and he kept giving them the same coin. The last guy came in 1 hour before quitting time, and he gave him that coin. And the guy that worked 11 hours came up and said, what's the deal? I worked harder than this guy, and you gave him the same money. And he says, that's what we agreed on. He goes, it's not for you, but this is the agreement that I had with him. And that's the way our Lord is fair. When we get to heaven, everything that's happened back in this life isn't going to be important anymore. He's going to come and get us. He's going to save us. God loves His children. Are you in God's love? Would you consider yourself a child of God? I believe in this scripture today that God's telling us that it's not as demanding and complicated as we make it, our Christian walk, that it's very simple. We used to sing a song that said, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. The disciples, in their own strength, were arguing about who was greatest based on their abilities, based on what they had the ability to do, what they accomplished in their life, who they were, how popular they were. Grow up. Seriously, grow up. Jesus is telling us that if we could just be as simple as a little child, that God can do great things, even above what we could even imagine for His kingdom. And that is true greatness. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for this time. Lord, that has to be the fastest 45 minutes I've ever seen. But Lord, your word is good, and it doesn't return to You void. Lord, I thank You that it accomplishes everything that You purpose it to accomplish. And I pray today as we read this scripture and we say we've identified ourselves as Your children, that You would receive us as Your children, that You would, in fact, put Your loving arms around us, that we would slump back into Your chest and receive Your love. Lord, I thank You that even if we find ourselves in a predicament of struggling in our life, that You never let us go, that You fight for us, that You strain for us, and that we're that valuable to You. Lord, we're thankful that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us, that He would have done it for one of us, but You sent Him for the entire world because You so loved the world. Now, Lord, I pray that as we set this time aside where we're going to participate in communion, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, draw us into your love, that you would have us come before you, confess our sins. Thank you for the things that you've done for us, how you gave your son. And thank you for the fact that you never turn your back on us. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do in our life. And we are excited for the things that you're going to continue to do until you call us home. Lord, we love you so much and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.